Good to be back home again. I stood at this same spot, not exactly in the same place, but at the same spot yesterday afternoon at a wedding, and it just felt good. And it feels good to be back at this desk again. It's the most comfortable desk in the United States, bar none, and in Canada, too. Thanks for your prayers for us as we have been away. We expect to be back again after 2 weeks in Greenwood Hills Bible Conference. And I wish you'd pray for us as we go there, that God will use His Word and help us. And then we look forward to a time of being together here in Raleigh. I have been reading in my personal devotions recently from Romans, the book of Romans, and I wish you'd turn with me to that book this morning. The book of Romans. I hope you all brought your Bible. Hope you all brought your ballpoint pen, because we want to mark something this morning. The book of Romans. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. The book of Romans. I trust you found it. Shall we just bow in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we would pray as the psalmist prayed, open thou my eyes, that I may glean wondrous things out of thy word. May this be true of each one of us this morning. And we pray that as Satan would seek to hinder us, that thou wilt protect us with the precious blood of Christ. And the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart may be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. For we would pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was meditating on the book of Romans, and I have been doing that for several days, I asked myself a question. If I were have brought to this place where I had to give up every book in the Bible, which one, every one but one, which one would I retain? Now, I'm sure that some of you would choose the Psalms, and the Psalms are great. Some of you might choose the Gospel of John, and the Gospel of John is a great gospel. But personally, if I had to give up every book in the Bible save one, I would give up every other one but the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, we have three wonderful things. I want to give you just an outline on how the book divides itself. In chapters 1 through 8, we have salvation. In chapters 9, 10, and 11, we have dispensation. And in chapters 12 through 16, we have exhortation. Now, that's how the book divides itself. Then also, we have proclaimed in the book of Romans that God is righteous. Also, we have proclaimed that God demands righteousness. And thirdly, we have proclaimed in the book of Romans that God provides righteousness. In the book of Romans, we have the fact given to us that the righteousness of God is righteous in exposing men's sins. We have the righteousness of God meeting man's need. We have the righteousness of God and the promises to Israel. And we have the righteousness of God expressed in the lives of His children. Oh, there's so much in the book of Romans. I just wish I could take all morning for introduction. But I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We want to break in at verse 8 in the second sentence of the verse. Romans chapter 10, verse 8, commencing at the second sentence in verse 8. The word is near thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now here are the words of my text, verses 12 and 13. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And God will bless to us this portion we have read from his word. In this section that we have read, we have the gospel chain. And there are six links in the gospel chain. Now, if you have your ballpoint pen, I want to suggest that you underline certain words beginning in verse 13. The last word in verse 13 is the word saved. Underline it. Then, dropping down to verse 14, the word call. Underline it. A little farther down in verse 14, the word believe. Underline it. Then, a little farther down in verse 14, the word hear. Underline it. Then, in verse 15, we have the word preach. Underline it. And finally, the word sent in verse 15. Underline it. Now, when you get home, if you have a ruler and you want to connect up those six words, you'll find out that these are the six links in the gospel chain. But you read it backwards. Go down and read with me verse 15, the word sent. The next is preach. The next, hear, believe, call, save. And that is the sequence of the gospel chain. Now get this definitely, because we're going to end up right here. Notice the words again. Number one, sent. Number two, preach. And when they preach, some heat raised, which seems to be the accumulative voice of all mankind. This is what it says. How can a man be just? How can a man be righteous before God? Now, one of the greatest gifts given to every one of us, and we've already alluded to it, is the Gospel of John. I have spoken from it scores and scores of times. I quote from it constantly. We'll be quoting from it this morning. But I've also taken the Gospel of John. And when I go and meet a new mother, especially if she has a son, I have a special verse from the Gospel of John for that mother. I'll be giving that to Karen Pinder tomorrow. Oh, the Gospel of John is a tremendous gospel. And when you come to chapter 20 and verse 31, it says this, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That's John 20, 31. Now, the reason why John's gospel was written is so that men and women would believe in the Lord Jesus. However, when you come to the great subject of righteousness, you have to turn to the book of Romans. Because in the book of Romans, we have given to us how a holy God can declare a sinful man or woman to be righteous before God. This is the treatise of the book of Romans. I hope you study the book of Romans. I hope you memorize lots of verses from the book of Romans. It's a tremendous book. Now, I have all kinds of introduction, but I'll have to end there because I want to get to four things this morning from our little text in verses 12 and 13. I want you to notice with me, first of all, the portrait of all men in verse 12. There is stated here, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. This is the portrait of all men. There's no difference between men. Paul is saying the Jewish man, the Gentile person, is saved exactly in the same manner. There is no difference. Some of us are of the opinion that racial bigotry is only known to the 20th century. Ladies and gentlemen, it's been going on for thousands of years. Do you know that the Jewish people thought they had an inside track with God. And they were proud. Well, really, they did. Look back at chapter 3 with me for a moment, will you please? Romans chapter 3, verse 1. Romans chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, Paul has given an argument here, and he says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Verse 2. Much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. You see, God in his sovereignty decided that he would allow the Jewish people to be custodians of his word. And that was an honored position. That was an honorable trust. All right, skip down to verse 9. What then, says Paul, are we, and if you have your ballpoint pen after that word we, put in the word Jews. Are we Jews better than they, Gentiles? Now notice he answers his own question. No, in no way. For we have proved both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Skip down to verse 19. Now we know that whatever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and notice, and all the world become guilty before God. All under sin. All guilty. When I read those two phrases, it raises within my breast an evangelistic fervor. Notice verse 22, the last part of the verse 22, chapter 3. There is no difference. Remember what we had in our text? Same thing. There is no difference. Notice verse 23. For all have sinned and come short. Period. Ladies and gentlemen, God says it. Now, don't you try to equate. Don't you try to evaluate this statement. This is what God says. God's standard is a 10-foot rule, and men have been given the law to prove that they are short of what God requires. That's why the law was given. As I have said so often, the law can't save a sinner or sanctify a saint. Can't do it. The law was given to show a man or a woman how short he or she is. Bishop Mowell, in his book on Romans, gives a word picture that is very helpful here. He says, picture a person, one standing in a valley, another on a mountain. And then a voice comes from heaven and says, reach up and touch God. And the man on the mountain can no more touch God than the man in the valley. They are both short. A man may adore his wife, or he may beat his wife, but he's still short of what God requires. A woman may be a faithful wife, a helpful one in the home, or she may be a lewd prostitute, but they're both short of what God requires. My Bible says there is no difference between men. The portrait of all men. Come back to our text now, will you please? Not only does God say there is no difference between men, and that's the portrait, but we also have the provision for men. Notice the next words, the same Lord in verse 12, the same Lord over all is R-I-S. R-I-C-H. He's rich unto all that call upon him. Now I know my Heavenly Father is rich. The heavens are the works of his fingers. He made the stars also. He says the cattle on a thousand hills are mine. Psalm 51 verse 10. Psalm 51 verse 12. He says the world is mine. Oh, my Heavenly Father's rich. You know, there's a song in our hymnals. We don't sing it. But I was trying to get my old raspy voice to sing it yesterday. It's 279. Don't look it up. But I'll quote the verse for you. Anyway, don't worry. I won't sing it. This is what it says. My Father is rich in houses and land. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hand, of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold. His coffers are full. He has riches untold. You know how the chorus goes? I'm a child of the King. Ladies and gentlemen, you are looking this morning at a very wealthy man. Now, you never knew that, did you? I am very rich. I am. I don't need anything that you have. I've got everything I need. I'm rich. You see, the day I came to Jesus and received him as my Savior, I got a new Father. And he's got it all. You say, now, wait a minute, Mr. Gillon. I don't think you're that wealthy. Well, don't look at my wallet. I'm not talking about that. You want to know how rich I am? In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, Ephesians 1:7. I have experienced the riches of his grace. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. I also know something of the riches of his glory. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, Ephesians 2:4. I know of the riches of his mercy, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness by toward us through Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:7. I know also of his riches and kindness. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Oh, listen. I know those riches. You know why? Because he's my Father. We have just returned from Ontario. It's been our privilege to direct this Bible conference for several years. Now, because of that fact, Mrs. Gillon and I get acquainted with nearly everybody that comes on the conference grounds. We know their names. We know them by, or we recognize them. So I get the mail, and I very often have to distribute the mail. Up until this year, there was a man who attended the conference, a dear Christian, and he used to get dividend checks like you wouldn't believe. They would come from all over and they'd be big stack of dividend checks. And I would hand them to him, you know, and he'd stuff them in his pocket with kind of a grunt and say nothing. And this went on year after year. This past July, the first part of July, he went home to be with the Lord. Someone told me this when I arrived on the conference grounds, and you know what their next words were? I wonder how much was in his estate. I wonder how much. You know, ladies and gentlemen, my father is so rich that they can't even publish how much his worth is, and how much his value is, and how much is in his estate. But you know the great part of it is? I'm an heir to it all. Oh, what a think of it. These riches are mine. And I want you to know these riches are available to all men, because there is no difference. You see, the divine provision is for all. So we have the portrait of all men. We have the provision for all men. But now there's a little word dropped in here in verse 13 that changes the whole thing. It's the word C-A-L-L. This is the petition of all men. He's rich unto all that, what's the next word, class? Call, C-A-L-L, upon him. Now this word call, if you would take the time to trace it in the New Testament, you would find that this little word is the word that brings me into a vital relationship with God at the very beginning. You see, when I believed in God, I called upon him. And my Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did you notice the title given to my message in the bulletin this morning? And I ask you, in the words of the title, have you ever called? You see, this is the initial experience. And I call upon the name of the Lord and I'm saved. Have you ever done this? But there's more. This may be the initial experience. But you see, it's true all the way through now through my Christian life. When you go to Acts chapter 7, you read about a man by the name of Stephen. And he called and he saw the glory of God. When you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it tells about the Corinthian saints, and it says, these are they who called upon the name of the Lord Jesus. So you see, my Christian experience begins with a call, notice carefully, and it's also sustained by a call. And I believe the reason why, in some instances, there are seemingly extra tragedies coming into the lives of Christians is because they fail to call. You see, all the word says is call. I mentioned a moment ago we have been in Ontario. I may have told this story to some before, I don't know. But I'm reminded of it as I come to this part of my message. A certain Christian one day was spending a day in his study, and boy, do I appreciate that, a whole day in my study. But when it comes about 3:30 in the afternoon, I've had it. And I got to get out for a little exercise. And he was doing the same thing. And it was at that time that the children were just coming home from school. And he saw a group of them going down the sidewalk, and he noticed in the group was one little fellow, and he was having a struggle. He was on crutches. And he was doing his best to keep up with them, and he was going as hard as he could. And then he saw some of the bullies, you know, in the group, and they started to heckle the little fellow. And he was struggling and trying so hard. And he kept up, and the heckling increased. And finally they got next to a stone wall. You know, there are many stone fences people build up there. And in back of that stone wall was a man that was hoeing his vegetable garden. And finally, this group of boys and girls got right along that stone wall, and suddenly they backed that little fellow right up against the wall. And one of those big bullies took away one crutch. And then another one took away the other crutch. And there he stood, helpless. Didn't know what to do. And then, do you know what they did? They started throwing stones at him. They threw it like that. And another one.
and he ducked and he dodged.
And here was this little boy with all the forces arrayed against him.
He put up his hands. What could he do?
Finally, in his desperation, he put his hands to his mouth. And he just said one word. Father! And that man hoeing his vegetable garden dropped his hoe. He ran as fast as he could, jumped right over the stone fence, picked up the little fellow, brushed his hair aside, wiped the dripping tears from his eyes, put a crutch under one arm, then a crutch under the other arm, and sent him on his way. That preacher who told that story said, listen, here was the picture. How many times in my Christian life Satan has me gotten right up against a stone wall, and he's throwing his darts and his stones at me. And then suddenly I cry, Father! And the man that calls upon the name of the Lord is saved out of his circumstances. I hope you have a set time every day when you climb the stairs up into the presence of your Father and you pray. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the Christian life. You see, it begins with a call. Have you ever called? God has provided through the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son eternal salvation for all. There's no difference. But those that call are only the ones that are saved. You know, there's a wonderful little verse in it, eh? Call the portrait of all men, the provision for all men, the petition of all men. Now, finally, the promise to all men. Look at verse 13. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I heard a preacher tell on one occasion, a delegation of students came to him to ask him if he would address a certain group of college students. As they presented their request to him, they said, there's just one thing we'd like to have you do, and that is refrain from using any theological words because we're afraid the students wouldn't understand them. The preacher looked at them sort of chagrined and he said, listen, how about the word saved? Oh, they said, those are difficult words. He said, do you mean a junior in college can't understand what the word saved means? No, they said, those words are hard to understand. He said, well, you'll have to excuse me. These are the only kind of words I know. Saved. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. John 3:17. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Acts 16:31. You know that word saved is a great word. Comes in three tenses. You know this, don't you? You know this, don't you? Past, present, and future. Well, let me give it to you quickly. See, the word saved has a past aspect. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. What's the penalty of sin? Death? Separation? I'll never be separated from God because Jesus Christ is my Savior and He was separated for me. That's the past aspect. Then the present aspect. I'm not only saved from the penalty of sin, I'm saved from the power of sin. The power of sin in my everyday life.
And one of these days, praise God, I'm going to be saved from the presence of sin. Past, present, and future.
You see, that word saved covers my entire life. First of all, salvation begins inside of a man, and he's restored in spirit. I have a perfect relationship with God. That has to do with my spirit. And then salvation infuses and permeates down into my soul. That has to do with my relationship with other people. And then that salvation takes care of my body, too. That's why I don't sit on a bar stool today. It takes care of my bodily habits. And if I weren't saved from saved through and through, I probably would be sitting there this morning. Oh, listen. Saved, past, present, future. Saved, spirit, soul, and body. And when this salvation is complete, I'll have a new body. Hallelujah. But I want to home in on that word saved. Don't let anyone squeeze you out of this wonderful word from the Word of God. For even the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost, Luke 19:10. Now, Romans chapter 10 is telling us that God in this day and age in which we are living is moving out to save men. There's no difference. Notice my text again. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did you notice it doesn't say whether it's a long call or a short call? It just says call.
Have you ever called? Are you saved? In years gone by, on the campus of Syracuse University, they had the greatest number of Jewish students of any college in the United States. There was a preacher of the gospel who was invited to come to that campus and to hold a series of spiritual emphasis services each night. During the day, he was given a little office where he could study or interview students, whatever the case might be. One day, as he was sitting in this little room, a knock came on the door, and a young lady came in. She was a Jewess. She said, I just came past your room, and I wanted to have a talk. Are you alone? And he said, yes, ma'am. Won't you sit down? Then the preacher asked her, what's your name? She said, Esther. He said, I want to tell you a story. And he went back in his storytelling way back into Genesis chapters 11 and 12 and told about her ancestors, how that Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and how that he went to be a worshiper of idols, and how that he went into a promised land. He took her in his story all the way down to the New Testament. Until he came to a momentous time, he said, Esther, there came a time when a woman, she must have looked much like you, went down into the valley of the shadow of death and came up with one whose goings forth had been from old, from everlasting. Esther, he was your Messiah. Then he told how Messiah went to the cross of Calvary and paid the penalty for the sins of the world, Jew and Gentile alike. As he looked at her olive skin, she had a beautiful complexion. Suddenly he detected something. A tear began to trickle down her cheeks. And she said, "Sir, I believe that. I believe that." Now look at your Bibles carefully right now. Romans 10, verse 14, 15. Sent, preach, hear, believe, call, save. Esther believed that. And then she bowed her head and called. And invited her that Messiah Jesus into her life. And she was saved. I have been sent here this morning on a special mission. I have preached my heart out. I hope you've heard. I'm wondering if you believe. I wonder if you'll call this morning. And I can guarantee you if you do, you'll be saved. Shall we pray? Just before we offer a word of prayer, there may be someone here this morning and, oh, you've heard. You even believe that Christ died for sin. But you've never called. And we'd like to help you this morning. We're not asking you to join this church. We just want to help you to call upon the name of the Lord. And when you do, you'll be saved. And so that we know who you are, will you just merely raise your hand so that I can pray for you this morning, wherever you're sitting. Is there someone who would like to do that just so we can pray for you? Someone here this morning. Oh, you believe, but you've never called. Is there someone? We want to help you. Right now. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for everyone who is here who has called upon the name of the Lord and can say, "Praise God, I'm saved." We pray there may be those who will yet call. Having heard, they may believe, and they'll call and go out of this place saved. Sanctify these thoughts to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 235, please. Hymn number 235. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. 235, we'll sing just verses 1 and 3. 235, shall we stand, please? Is a lot. For some of you in this audience this morning who I have been praying for by name daily, because in some cases I think you have a saved husband and you're an unsaved wife. Or there are some in this audience this morning who have a saved wife and are an unsaved husband. Listen. One of these days, God won't allow you to call anymore. The door of invitation will be shut. You'll never have an opportunity again. Oh, may I urge you, call this morning. The third stanza is the last.